why mind over money and not money over mind? Because we don't want our money controlling our minds. We want our minds controlling our money. Can you say amen? We want our minds controlling our money. So I'm going to talk about this today, and I'm going to deal with it in two parts. Today I'm going to deal with the subject of abundance. The subject of abundance and how I see that in Scripture. And then next week we're going to get the crucial other piece of the puzzle, and that is stewardship. Abundance and stewardship, okay? So let's dig right into it this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles, hold them there. I'm going to be a minute before I get there, but I'm going to 1 Kings chapter 17. So I want to hit something head on this morning, and that is what I'm going to define as a poverty mentality. There is such a thing as a poverty mentality that exists in the world, and it exists in church. And I just want to tackle this straight up from the get-go. One person said, this is not necessarily a Christian person, but they gave us 6 earmarks or symptoms of a poverty mentality. And before I get to that, a poverty mentality is simply one that focuses on fear and lack and doesn't really believe that God owns it all. And that poverty mentality doesn't matter if you have money or not, because some people have a lot of money and still have a poverty mentality. So I'm not necessarily talking about the numbers in your bank account. It's a mindset that you possess. One secular writer said, here might be some symptoms of you having a poverty mentality. Number one, are you focused on entertainment all the time? Are you focused on entertainment all the time? Your thing is you live off Netflix and celebrity gossip columns, and that overtakes productive living for you. Number two, you might have a poverty mentality if you have a closed mind, that you see yourself as being right and everyone else as being wrong. If you're of that mindset, maybe you have a poverty mentality. Number three, do you consistently place blame on other people? Does everyone you turn out tend to be everyone you meet, do they tend to turn out to be a villain in your life? Number four, do you consistently sing a sad song? What do I mean by that? I don't mean literally songs, but I mean you're consistently talking about your failures and consistently talking about how people did you wrong and the bad experiences you've been through. Or number five, are you the king of excuses or the queen of excuses? Well, I can't do anything because you know how I was raised. I can't find a good man because you know that one boyfriend I had. And you constantly make excuses for not being able to go on into the good things God has for you. Or number six, are you just hypercritical of the world? That everyone you meet, you judge their clothing, you judge their appearance, you judge their talk, you judge their actions. You live in hypercriticism. If any of those describe you, it won't be like Jeff Foxworthy. You might be not a redneck, but you might be a person possessing a poverty mentality. How about in church? Does the poverty mentality exist in church? Absolutely. It exists when we see people who say, we don't believe there's enough money for us to do ministry. There's not enough money to do ministry. And a telltale sign of that is when someone says, why do we give so much money to missions? This crowd's going to be quiet like, yuck. Why do we give so much? That's a poverty mentality. It really is. It's as if God doesn't have enough money to win the world. It's a sign of a poverty mentality if you don't believe there are enough people to go around. If you don't believe there are enough people to go around. For example, if Fountain of Life has 1,000 people, then there's no one left that can go to church in Elizabeth City because all the churches have their membership roles filled. Well, that's not true, number one. And number two, there are enough lost people in Pasquotank County to fill every church in Pasquotank County time and time again. we're going to Edenton, we're starting a church, and it's already been said to us in a few settings, well, I guess y'all just going to come drain the churches out down in Edenton. And I actually was stunned to hear that, because I'm not going to Edenton for church people at all. In fact, I hope I run them off the first Sunday. The only church people I want in Edenton are Fountain of Life church people who want to go. Because I'm going for the drug addict and the prostitute. I'm going to go for the depressed person and the person who doesn't know Jesus. The person who dropped out of church when they were 14, never gone back, and now they don't know how to make it the rest of their life. I want to go for somebody that's hurting and not going to judge me on all the hymn books and the carpets and the stuff. I'm going to go and find some people who need Jesus. You might have a poverty mentality if you think there are only so many people to go around. Even if many of y'all came to the church when I taught new members classes, and I always taught the new members classes, I said, I'm not here to take members from other churches. I never visited a member from another church. I never invited a member from another church because it's unethical to do so. Never did that. One old professor of pastor etiquette used the term reprehensible. I never did that. But I said, if God's moving you, I understand that. And God does move people sometimes. But I always told those classes, I said, I am here for the lost people in this area. Amen. Because church people come with all their church ideas. You might have a poverty mentality if you don't believe we can use innovation and technology to reach the lost. If you don't believe we can use technology and innovation to reach the lost, maybe you have a poverty mentality. If you believe the phone is a curse from Satan, then maybe you are possessing a poverty mentality. The wheel has been invented, folks. Fire has been discovered. Electricity has been invented, and somebody already marketed the light bulb. Now it's time to go on into other things. I have a friend who just about 2 days ago posted on Facebook a picture of a meeting he was preaching in Pakistan where 80,000 people accepted Christ. Not only that, he said people screamed and yelled because their ears had been blown open and their eyes could see who were blind. How did my friend preach to them? He was sitting at his home church preaching to an empty audience through a camera in Pensacola, Florida. Jackie and I were flying back from Pensacola a couple weeks ago, and I'm walking through the airplane, and some guy says, hey, young man. And I look, and I'm like, dude. And it was my friend I'm talking about. He says, when we get to Atlanta, I want to talk to you. We got to Atlanta, and he came up to me, and there was such hunger in his eyes and such passion in his eyes. He looked at me, and he said, Hans, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing something that I don't think anyone else has ever done. We're videoing the live crusade meetings, and I'm telling you, miracle signs and wonders are happening. This guy looked emaciated because he'd been fasting the whole month, just believing God for souls. And he said, you know what? He had been a missionary in the past. He said, you know what? He said, the Great Commission for once in my lifetime is actually at our fingertips. And I thought, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. This dude's somewhere I'm not right now. Amen? But I don't want to be left behind having to climb up on the telephone pole and try to get a call out. I want to use whatever ability God has given us to win the lost. I don't want to live in a poverty mentality. New is not always bad. Some of y'all go home, you're going to watch Dish and DirecTV tonight, and you don't have the old lines that look like a ladder. You remember those telephone lines? We used to have to go up in the mountains and make sure everything was okay. I remember it going through the hills, and then we had rabbit ears. Turn it this way. That's it. But now I have DirecTV, which is absolutely crazy. That satellite comes in from the dish on my back deck. One more thing. Maybe you have a poverty mentality if you don't believe there's enough resources to go around for you and your family to meet your needs and to bless others. Maybe if you don't believe that's possible, maybe you have a poverty mentality. Because maybe you're thinking, well, there's some wealthy people. And if they're wealthy, then that means we can't have anything. Like they stopped making money. Or my neighbor got a new Mercedes. What's that mean about me? Well, brother, he didn't get the only one they ever made. Some people have that mentality. There's only so many resources in the world. And if somebody's got it, then that means there's none left for anybody else. That is a poverty mentality. See, I want all the young people in here to listen to me right now. There's a difference between capitalism and socialism. I'm going to tell you, there's a difference between capitalism and socialism. You know what socialism is? Socialism is the theory that the government produces, has all the production of a society. That the government produces everything that's to be produced, and it's the playing field is leveled for everyone, and everyone makes the same amount of money. And we think, and when Karl Marx was working this out, worked 16 hours a day in a library back, figuring this out in Germany, and he and Friedrich Engels wrote the Communist Manifesto and so forth. If you read those documents, they were really concerned about the rise of the industrial age, especially in England. And they thought what became the Bolshevik Revolution would first happen in England. Giving y'all a history lesson, but it's good for your soul. And then you think, well, this is the perfect society. So then the Bolsheviks came to power, overthrew the czars of Russia, and Lenin and Stalin and all those came into being, promoting communism. And the same thing happened in China. And China's still yet today a socialist or communist nation. And what they believe is the government controls all the production of a society. So what happens? Does that make everything perfect? Is everything a utopia when that happens? No. Why? Because there's something called the sinfulness of mankind. That if they had a Christian worldview, they would understand that you can't get away from the sinfulness of mankind. So when you look at a socialist or communist society, guess what happened? Why? Because I've been there and I preached there 20, 25 years ago. What happens? You see the common people are beaten down, but the communist fat cats were riding Mercedes around. I was in Romania preaching years ago. The communist fat cats would ride Mercedes around, and then once capitalism came, they just became the business owners. But yet the poor Romanian people and the pastors I worked with, they could only own one vehicle. It was called the Dacia, made for them. And then not only that, they were rationed with just a few liters of gasoline per month. They couldn't own Bible study materials. My friend said they would exchange them. They would have communist guards or spies following them, and they would slow down the cars as they passed one another and throw the Bible study materials through the windows to the other people. That's what kind of... So our founding fathers weren't perfect, but they did come from a Christian worldview. And number two, they understood the sinfulness of man. And they understood the ingenuity and creativity of mankind. So they said, we're going to allow man to produce and let individuals produce. That's why you can go get a business license today and start a business. You can produce yourself, but we're going to provide checks and balances in that system to curb the sinfulness and corruption that's in mankind. And it's not a perfect system. It's not going to be perfect till Jesus comes back. But I'm telling you, I'd rather be, thank God, I'm living in a system that allows me to create and allows me to pursue my own dreams rather than in some place that's arresting my creativity and forcing me to do one thing. I'm preaching and y'all are just like, are you with me? And I'm not being, I don't get political. Y'all know that. This is history. Somebody says, well, yeah, but Europe's a socialist society. No, it's not. The production in all of Western Europe is controlled by individuals and businesses. It's a highly taxed and highly regulated society, but it's still capitalistic. God has given us the ability to dream. God has given us the ability to innovate. God has given us the ability to sit down with a blank piece of paper and come away with an architectural drawing that's absolutely meticulous and amazing. God has allowed some of you to sit down at a blank canvas and dream and imagine things and take watercolors or take oil paints and begin painting. And it comes out and it looks absolutely stunning. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. It's in your spirit. Some of us have books in our hearts and songs in our hearts and guitar notes flying around and keyboard things flying around because God put that in us. And it's the poverty mentality. It wants to rob you of that. Miles Monroe said it years ago from the Bahamas. Miles Monroe said, you know what the greatest repository of wealth is in any society? Where the greatest amount of songs and productions and artistic ability and talent and the greatest amount of books and the greatest amount of CDs and all, you know where all the greatest business deals, you know where they all are? They're in the local cemetery because they died with most people. They died. I'm preaching to somebody in here this morning. They died with most people that we didn't let it out before we got off this planet. Hallelujah. I'm going to set you free in Jesus' name. Today we're going to hit this poverty mentality and we're going to come against it in Jesus' name. And I declare you're going to walk out of here if you receive it. And if you believe it by faith, you're going to walk out free of this in the name of the Lord. Somebody shout amen. Amen. What's the antidote for the poverty mentality? It's the concept of abundance. It's the concept of abundance. 1 Kings chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent. The jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken to Elijah. You get the picture, guys? Elijah stands up before the king Ahab, the wicked king, and declares that God's going to shut up the heavens and it's not going to rain for a period of time. Why did he do that? I believe because it directly confronted the god Baal or Baal, because Baal was the god of fertility and storms. And so when Elijah spoke against that, he shut up the heavens. He spoke directly against the pagan god that Ahab and his wife Jezebel worshipped. And then after that, God said, now you go down by the brook Cherith. And I'm going to cause the ravens to feed you there. And he went down by the brook Cherith and drank water from the brook. And ravens brought him fresh meat every day. Then once the brook dried up, God said, go down outside of Israelite territory to the town of Zarephath. And go to the town of Zarephath, and there you'll meet a widow woman. And he meets this widow woman, and she's the poorest of society. And she's walking, just gathering a few sticks so she can make a fire to bake her last meal, and her and her son are going to be done. It's going to be over with. So what happens? Elijah sees her, and Elijah says, hey, bring me a drink of water. She says, okay. She brings him a drink of water. Then he says, hey, what are you doing? She says, well, I've got enough food just for me and my son to eat one more meal. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. And he says, why don't you give it to me first? Why don't you just give it to me first? Years ago, I loved R.W. Shambach. He said, a lady came up and said, Brother Shambach, I gave $5 in the offering. All I had to my name was 20 bucks. He said, well, there was your mistake. If all you have is $20, you should have just given it all. He says, bring me a cake. So you know what? The lady obeyed. She went and baked Elijah a cake and came back and gave it to him. And then the Bible says every time thereafter that she went back to the meal barrel, there was enough to cook dinner. Every time she went back to the oil, there was enough to fry that bread. She had to be hillbilly, did she not? She's frying that cornbread. Hallelujah. And you know, come on, amen. She trusted the man of God. And it showed her something about God, and that is, I'm going to give you three things here about the God of abundance. It showed her, number one, that God owns it all. The first principle of abundance is that God owns it all. The government doesn't own it all. The fat cats don't own it all. The business people, the trade unions don't own it all. God owns it all. They may be using it for a little while, and we're using His stuff for a while, but God really owns it. Matter of fact, God owns everything you have. God, and us Christians recognize that, but God owns everything we have. My cars, my clothes, my CDs. Those used to be things where we listened to music, you know. And I was up in the, Axel came over and he helped me the other day clean out my attic. And we saw all these cassette tapes. Axel's like, dude. I said, yeah, these were things that were a cool invention back in the 80s. God owns all that. He owns it all. He owns your house. He's letting you live in it. He owns your yard and your property. He's letting you mow it. He owns your ditch line. He's letting you weed eat it. Amen. He owns it all. He created it all and He owns it all. Psalm 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the Lord your God belong to Him belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Psalm 89:11. The heaven are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. Melchizedek told Abraham, he said, blessed be Abram, by my God, the Most High, possessor of heaven and possessor of earth. When Pharaoh met with Moses, he pleaded with him to stop the plague of hell. And Moses interceded before the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I'll stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Psalm 50 verse 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills is mine. Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. God told Job in Job 41:11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 95 verse 4 and 5, in His hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountain are His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. God owns it all. He created it all. He created the hills and the taters in the hills. He created the calves and the cattle and the steak on your plate. He created it all. Come on, say with me, God owns it all. Second principle of abundance is poverty is not a blessing. Poverty is not a blessing. I know there's some in the Catholic movement, and I love the Catholics. I've worked many years with them. But that some in the Catholic movement in certain religious orders that vow a vow of poverty. But even with that vow of poverty, their purpose is just so they can be supported by the order of that those brethren who provide everything for them. And so they can be provided for, and then they can just focus their lives on ministry. Hey, that's fine, but that's not the Bible way. That's okay if they choose to do that, but I'm not saying that is mandatory for all the people. But God's way is that we're to come out of poverty, that poverty is a curse. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 6 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, an armed man and a robber here are not good people. They're the bad guys. How many can say, when a robber comes in my house, he's a bad guy? Amen. Unless you're like, oh, I'm so happy you came. Please take the dining room table. And please take the kitchenette as well. No, they're robbers and you want to stop them. We have laws about this. Many of you carry guns for that reason. Because you see it as a threat. And poverty is like that. It's something that's unwelcome, it's unwanted, and it was wrong in the Old Testament. Proverbs 10:15, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Not only that, it was considered a curse in Deuteronomy 28. If the children of Israel would not fulfill the commandments of God, then the curse would come upon them. And notice it says, all these curses, Deuteronomy 28:45, all these curses shall come upon you, and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments. Notice, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness, and you'll lack everything. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, and lack. That was the curse from not obeying the word of the Lord. You know what I believe prosperity is? I believe it's the ability of God to meet my needs and others who God wants me to bless in my life. I believe it's God's ability to give me enough to meet me and my family's needs. But then I believe it becomes an overflow whereby I can bless other people in my life. See, I think God wants to take us out of that just enough mentality and get us into the overflow mentality where we can actually be a blessing to society, to our family, to missions and the promotion of the gospel, and we can help some people out. We are the ones, according to Scripture, called to love the poor and to take care of the poor. Why? We have to have something to do that with. Well, preach on, Brother Hans. Third principle of abundance is God delights in blessing his people. God delights, you say, what are you talking about, Hans? God delights, I'm telling you, in blessing his people. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them continually say, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. There's something about God that he takes pleasure when we succeed. He's with us through everything. But he is setting us up to succeed. Second Corinthians 8:9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You say, Hans, you're saying everybody's going to become a millionaire? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, God, do believe God wants us to prosper. What's the definition of prosperity? Okay, it's to have enough to meet me and my family's needs and then to bless others. But also, prosperity doesn't just relate to finances. Prosperity relates to a whole lot of other things. That you can lay down at night and have peace of mind is prosperity. That your kids are blessed is prosperity. That you have a marriage that thank God is still together and is strong and y'all love each other, that's a piece of prosperity. That you're in church this morning serving Jesus and loving him with your whole heart, that is a prosperity to your soul. Amen. There's just certain things you'll do in life to ruin your life. This is not one of them. Years ago, the guy used to come on TV. He was an economist, but he was a comedian. I forget his name. Ben Stiller's his name. Ben Stiller worked like for the Nixon administration or something. But he was a crazy, brilliant guy. He wrote a book, and the title of the book was something like this: 10 Ways to Totally Ruin Your Life. It was sarcasm, but it had a powerful meaning. Number one, don't go to school. Number two, have a child out of wedlock. Some of you are like, I can't believe he's saying these things. Yeah, I mean, you know. Number three, don't listen to your parents. Don't go to church. Don't read the Bible. I could go on and on and on. But God wants the opposite out of our lives. He wants us to be blessed. And the beauty part about God is he redeems even our stupid stuff. He redeems even some of those stupid mistakes we made. God told Joshua, said, be strong and be courageous, that you may observe to do everything according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn to it from the right or the left, that you may prosper. Salach in Hebrew. That you may prosper. You may understand. You may be prudent. You may flourish wherever you go. 1 Chronicles 22:13. Then you will prosper, Salach, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord has given to Moses. 2 Chronicles 26:5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Psalm 68:6, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, meaning for the grandchildren. But the wealth of the sinner is not like that. It's stored up for the righteous. Isaiah 61:9, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity of the Lord, whom the Lord has blessed. What's he saying? There's a day when people are going to look upon the people of God and say, those are the blessed ones. I don't know about you. It isn't about Hans, but bless God, I want to be one of the blessed ones. I want to be known as, hey, we can go to Hans and get some help. We can go to Hans and have him pray for us. They're flowing in the Holy Ghost. They're flowing in the anointing. They dedicated their lives to this stuff. Come on, we can get some. Come on, we have something to offer that comes out of the overflow. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. There goes the blessed ones. It's like years ago, I was in the mountains and I walked into a music store. And I love walking into music stores. Am I going dead here? All the long-haired and tatted guys engages, and I was like, yes, let's talk music. And I walked in, one of these rock guys came out. He said, dude, you play, what kind of music you play, man? I said, well, I play in church. Oh, man, we love you guys. I said, really? He said, yeah, all the rock guys, man, they don't work jobs. You guys have jobs. And y'all can afford this stuff. You don't just come in and play it. Come on, here's a blessed one. 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 Back here's a blessed one. Over here's a blessed one. Here's a blessed family. Why? Because you decided to give it all to Jesus and let Him come and fill you up to overflowing. And now it's just coming out of the overflow. Woo! Hallelujah! I told the early crowd, I said, you know, used to, my grandma and them, they drank coffee, but they had saucers with them. We don't do that anymore. But the saucer has a purpose. I get my coffee, I fill it up, and I'm like. And Jackie says, hey, Hans, what are all these marks through my carpet? I said, it must have been you, man. Because I don't know. She doesn't drink coffee. I'm like, must have been you. But the old timers knew what they were doing. The saucer was to catch the overflow. It was to catch the overflow. And then if you got real desperate, you just put the cup aside and sup and slurp right out of that. Come on, God wants us to get out of the land of not enough and get out of the land of barely enough and get out of the land of just enough. And God wants us to get into the place of more than enough. Hallelujah. That it's coming out, that it's overflowing, that we have enough left to bless the neighbor and bless this person and bless this missionary. Come on, somebody. Yeah! Come on, raise your hand and say, I want in that more than enough stuff, God. God ever blessed you so much it just started spilling over? You know what? I believe that's what the storehouse is. Years ago, a man named Al Jandel wrote a book on the storehouse. And he said he just started praying. He read those verses. He read those Deuteronomic verses. And he said, Lord, you said you'd bless our storehouse. He said, what is my storehouse? And he said, well, it's not my checking account. Stuff comes and goes out of that account. He said, it must be my savings. You must say you're going to bless my savings. So as a church, they started stuffing money away in a savings account. And then he said, crazy stuff started happening. And then a property came available. They're like, maybe if you give it to us low enough, yeah, we'll take it. Then another building opened up. Yeah, we'll take that. And they just started working out of the overflow. I'm telling you, this is what's happened in Edenton. I'm telling you. We have a phenomenal administrative council right now in this church. Several years ago, they said, let's set aside this amount of money in our budget every month and just store it in the storehouse. We said, okay. Me and Alan griped a little bit because that's money we operate on. We're like, okay, but it's good. We don't understand it's good. So we start putting it aside. Then this building comes available in Edenton. We're sitting on enough cash to buy it. We go in to close the deal, and they said, yeah, but it's a little bit more than that. You know what we said? No thanks. No, this is our price, and we don't have to do that. Got a call the next day from the regional manager. Hey, Hans, you remember me? I said, dude, I remember you. You worked on this building, worked with Pastor Mayo on the last building. He said, we're going to do exactly what y'all want. Not going to be one dime more. You're going to get it for exactly the price you wanted it for, and we're happy to work with you again. But we were sitting on a storehouse. I'm about ready to run right now around this building and outrun every one of y'all with these dress shoes on. Then the insurance people, we closed the deal on this Wednesday. I signed the final documents at the lawyer's office. Can somebody shout amen? So we go, we send the insurance guys down there. They called back and they said, okay, you need to insure this thing for $2.5 million. We were like, what? I don't know what the assets are right now at this church, but the assets could very well be in the $5+ million range right now of what God's done in the past 9 years here. It's been absolutely phenomenal. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, God desires to bless us. We, Hans, we short-circuit that blessing sometime. You better come back next week because we're going to talk about that piece of it. There's a big piece of it called stewardship. But we short-circuit that blessing when I believe God has the windows of heaven opened and he wants to start pouring it out on us and saying, come into my abundance and come into my way of doing things. I'm not scrimping and pitching pennies over here. I've got abundance for you to flow in if you learn the principles of the kingdom and learn to come in alignment with that. Everybody standing. Come on. Hallelujah. Take out your pocketbook, your billfold, your purse. I'm not receiving an offering. You young guys, take out your credit card, your debit card, or your Apple Pay on your phone, however you use it. Come on, hold it up. Hold it up. And let's pray something. We're going to break some stuff off these things. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. We did this years ago. Had a small church, and I had everyone put their billfolds in an offering basket. And it got to my father-in-law, Ruby's husband, and he wasn't hearing too good at that point in time. He had been through Great Depression and World War II. And they came to take the pocketbook from him. He said, now what do you want? They said, we want your billfold. He said, now why do you want my billfold for in that offering? What are you going to do with my billfold? We said, we guarantee we're giving it back to you. He was an old school, carried several hundred dollars in his billfold all the time, right? But we're going to pray curses off this stuff. Now, I can't pray off you disobedience. If you're not tithing, I can't pray that off of you. If you don't give to the Lord, I can't pray that off of you. You got to go get that right and start. You got to look into the storehouse of abundance and believe in more of the God of the Bible than the God of Wells Fargo or the God of BB&T or whoever. You got to believe in the God of the Bible. Raise it up, Father, in Jesus' name. Say it with me. Father, I break the limits off my finances. We break the curse off our finances, and we loose the blessings in Jesus' name on our finances. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Come on, I felt it in the spirit. Somebody give him a praise.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past. And I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.